It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Still Christmas.
It is.
We have very few rules or official things at the church. One of them, it's still Christmas. And this whole, Nicole saying something about taking decorations down. That phrase was mentioned once in the last few days at our house, and we quickly crushed that. We're milking it into January as best we can. Seeing as we started setting up in September, I think Christmas should go to January 31st or so. And then you say Merry Christmas all the way through that. And then on February 1st, you just start saying Merry Christmas 2026. And just have it go year round. That's my dream world. So how was it? You survived? You were nice to your family? Not gonna ask if they were nice to you. This is Happy Sunday. Okay. Good morning. We are final Sunday of the year. You did it. 52nd week. For me, I count them in sermons or services. 55th of the year. We do 55 a year and boom, we're done. But here's the fun part. You guys are, you're finishing the year at church. I mean, how many people get to say that, right? 1% of the population? Now, here's the trick. Next week you come and you can say you kicked off the year at church, right? If you can bookmark those, we say I kicked off the year with the Lord and I ended the year with the Lord, then people will feel like you're a bona fide Pharisee. It'll be a fun experience for you. No, but anything we can use to publicize and talk about the Lord and promote church and invite people, that's what we do. And today, on our last day of church for the year, we're going to do our last Christmas series, but Christmas is not over, okay? So I don't want you to confuse the two. But we've been doing Jesus from garden to garden and talking about there's more to Christmas than just baby Jesus in the manger in the swaddling clothes. That there's a lot of other meanings in there, and I wanted us to see some of them. So we've been having a little fun looking at different gardens that Jesus has shown up in, because Christmas, one of the things we celebrate is the coming of Christ, that he comes alongside us. Name Emmanuel is God with us, that he humanifies. That's not a word, by the way. I made it up. But he becomes human to come be with us. And we've looked at a bunch of different reasons why. We've had a lot of fun with it. The first one we did was A New Hope, that it gives us hope. The second one, the Emmanuel strikes back, that we need a God that's aggressive and takes care of sin and death and evil and those kind of things. Then we did the return of the Jesus and the importance of that. Why does he keep returning? Today we're going to do Attack of the Thrones. Just had this little series. I thought it was kind of fun to, I don't know where it came from or what motivated it, but maybe you do. Want to remind you before we get started, men's, we're off this week. All right, we'll see you next week from today, and we'll jump in and hit the ground running with continuing our series in studying Peter. Before we get started this morning, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for this season. In a goofy way, Lord, just want to thank you for Christmas being in the middle of the week and for having 8 days that felt like 5 Saturdays and 3 Sundays and all about you. And I pray that you would help us to remember the importance more than the season, more than the holiday, more than the benefits or the blessings, who you are, what you are meant to be in our lives, and why you created us, still have us here, and continue to have plans for us. And so I pray, Lord, that we would see that this morning in your word through the guidance of your spirit. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, some of you are about to get very confused because we're going to read a passage and you're going to say, okay, Pastor Scott, he's lost it. He's doing Easter at Christmas. But part of the reason for Christmas is so that we can have Easter. Part of the reason that we get Jesus with us is so that he can solve that problem of sin. In fact, we talked about it the other day, the idea that God cut off access to the tree of life because we had tasted of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he wanted to make sure that we would never live in eternity with sin, with evil. So he said, let's bar them from the garden. We'll put a flaming sword around it. If you're having trouble visualizing that, it's like a lightsaber. And then we'll solve the sin problem and evil. Then we'll bring back the tree of life at the end. And we're going to see that actually this morning again a little bit. That's great news. It absolutely ties Easter to Christmas. And in the Easter story, there's some fun things. I like to notice stuff, make observations. And we get one of the reasons for Christmas out of the Easter story, I think. And we're going to clarify that and have a little fun with it. And we're going to eventually end up at a throne or thrones. I'm going to let you decide on that, but we're not going to argue about it. Okay, this is John chapter 20. We've gone through all of the Easter stuff. They've crucified him. It says they laid him in a tomb. We're going to look at that in a minute. Peter and John run to the tomb because somebody said, hey, something's going on. And because the ladies checked it out first and then the guys check it out. We're past all that. Peter and John have left and now it's just Mary Magdalene. And she's at the tomb. We're going to find out about the tomb a little more in a minute. But imagine her condition, living with a Savior, living with the teaching, seeing the miracles, all of this, getting to be around the disciples. And then all of a sudden it goes south and goes south quickly. All of a sudden there's guards and swords and now we're in front of magistrates and rules are making and edicts and sentencing and they pick Barabbas. Then you watch him crucified and then he's gone and you're thinking it's over, right? It's a dark Saturday, dark Sabbath. And here we find Mary standing outside the tomb. John chapter 20, verse 11. And Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And why is she looking in there? Wants to see him? No, she doesn't want to see him. We're already there. We've been there for a little while. The guys have come. They've looked in. They've come out. They've reported. She's not looking in to see him. She's looking to see if the tomb is empty because that's what's been reported. Now we need not ask why she was weeping. Because just when you think it can't get worse, it gets worse. You lost your Savior. You lost all this. Now you're on the run because the Romans are starting to kill anybody connected to it. They're trying to figure out who they are, right? Hey, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Peter says no. And so she's afraid. She's crying. She looks in. And sometimes when you think it's really, really bad, he sends you a little hope. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Love that, past tense. Significant meaning there. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, is it just me or does anybody else feel like they asked that with a little bit of sarcasm? No? Okay, it's just me. Probably a lot of compassion there. If they had been asking it sarcastically, why would they have been asking it? Hey, why are you weeping? Didn't you know? He said it. He told you the tomb couldn't hold him. He was going to die and be raised again. You should have expected. Why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken the Lord. Not the Lord. Not a Lord. not our teacher. They have taken my Lord. What's the significance of my there? Possessive. Right? Hey, there's one piece of candy left. Whose is that? All the kids scream, mine, right? Ownership. Rather than just a Lord or the Lord, it's my Lord. This is great. Now we know motivation as to why is she at the tomb in the first place. Why is she looking in it? Why is she crying? Having said this, verse 14, she turned around. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So the mystery is there. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And I know that's not sarcastic, but it is a leading question. Who should she be looking for? She said it, my Lord. He's trying to lead her down to that. She's not getting it. Supposing him to be the gardener. I love that. This sermon almost got named More Than a Gardener. Right? She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." I love this because people ask me weird questions, right? What's the meaning of life and all this kind of stuff? One of the questions that, you know, when we die, what's it going to be like? Am I going to know my wife? Is she going to know me? And are we going to look the same? I love this. Bible tells us that we're going to have new bodies, right? So it makes sense. They wouldn't quite recognize him. Little evidence. I'll take him away. Tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary, what just happened? Called her by name, right? There's something about hearing the master, the Lord, say your name. She's probably heard him say Mary before. And it's something like when your mom calls and you hear her say, son, you know, actually that sounded like dad, didn't it? It's something different. That familiarity. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabbani. Doesn't matter how you pronounce it. What it means is teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. That's weird. Why not hold on? For I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Don't hold on to me because I need to leave. I gotta go. I'm Gandalf the Wizard. I'll be back in a bit. Right? I hated that about the Lord of the Rings. The most powerful, best dude, best character, I thought. He keeps showing up and then he keeps leaving. He keeps coming back. I understand why now. Because J.R.R., I can't remember how many R's there are, Tolkien, he was a Christian. And was trying to get that messianic view out of Gandalf. That God, Jesus, keeps coming on the scene, helping, providing, protecting, solving, whatever it is. And then he goes away, and then he comes back because he wants us to walk the path on our own a bit, be capable. Love that. He says, I got to go, but tell the boys. Make sure the guys find out. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. It's very interesting to me. You just died. You've just come back. And then he says, yeah, I'm just back for a second. I got to go. What? Why not stay? And today's about why he had to leave. Today is about questioning Why leave the gardens? He keeps showing up in the gardens, and he keeps leaving the gardens. Our series is Jesus from Garden to Garden. It's why I lit our garden candle. Maybe get a little scent. Feel like you've been placed in the garden. But I love that he keeps showing up but then he keeps leaving. And I want us to look at and ask a couple questions, or at least answer the questions, why Jesus leaves the garden. The first one I want to remind you, where are they? They're at a tomb, but not just any tomb. In fact, we're going to look here at John chapter 19. This is the passage right before it, a few verses earlier. We get John chapter 19 from James. Eventually, verses 40 and 52 through 42. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with his spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden. In the garden, there's a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Love this. This is dripping with subtle meaning behind it. Because the day of preparation was approaching. What's the day of preparation? They're preparing for Sabbath, for rest, right? They've just come off of Passover. And that Passover is where God comes in and protects, takes away evil, delivers them. And then now they're preparing for rest. We get to recover from it. It's very similar to what happened with Jesus. He was just on the cross. Now he's come back. And what's he's going to prepare us for rest. He says, I got to leave. And in our look at all these different gardens, I want us to know what's significant about this garden. This garden, of all the ones we've looked at, is the only one that has a tomb. I love this little phrase there. They laid Jesus there. What's that mean? That means they put Jesus in the tomb. Why? Why does Jesus have to leave the garden? Because at some point, he's going to take your place in the tomb. And because he's taking your place in the tomb, he's going to now make argument on behalf of you before God the Father when he's in heaven as to why you should get to skip the tomb. I love that. If you look at your outline on the back, it says John chapter 20, 11 through 18, attack of the thrones, right? But it says Jesus leaves the garden taking your place in the tomb. That's the part of the meaning of Christmas. Greatest gift we ever have been given is the elimination of sin and evil and death. And the way that that happens is, well, it's substitutionary. Like, if you ever get one of those really thick books, you know, you want to read about the Bible and you want to get commentary, you might come across this phrase, substitutionary atonement. And when you come across that set of words, you should say it with a little vim and vigor and feel like you're a little smarter, right? All it means, he took our place. Jesus showed up to take our place. Now it makes sense why he shows up in a manger, why he shows up poor, why he shows up from out of town, why he shows up at an illegitimate marriage maybe. In weird ways. Why? So he's relatable. I think one of the greatest ways that he's relatable is when he says, you know what? I'm going to take care of sin so you don't have to. Now come follow me. That's one of the reasons he leaves the tomb. Let's look back at our passage in John chapter 20. You look, there's six verses in a row where he leaves the tomb to make sure that you, starts with a K. What's our second fill in there, James? Make sure you know. He's proving things. Setting things up. Fixing. I love what Mary says. She looked in the tomb and the angels say, what are you doing? He said, well, they've taken my Lord. And I do not know. where he is. Then she turns around and hears Jesus, and she said, and Jesus says, "Hey, well, Mary," and she says, "Well, have you taken it? I do not know." Two times she says, "I do not know." There's so many things that we don't know. There's so many things that are beyond our scope on purpose, so that he takes care of them rather than us. If you knew everything you needed to know, you'd try to solve everything you could solve, and you would become owner of too much. You would start to resemble Lord or Savior. Right? You know, somebody tries to come in and save the day all the time. They say they have a Savior complex. We have that. Mary had it a little bit. Peter, John had it a little bit. Why do they show up at the tomb? They got to solve something. They got to figure out, wait, what did they do with the body? The body's gone? Are they coming after it? They're trying to figure out, fact finding, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus comes out of the tomb and says, no, I got this. I'm taking your place. This is the kind of stuff I handle, that I solve. This is the kind of stuff that you watch. I'll give you front row seats, but you need to enjoy the show. Because there's certain things that I do. I'll explain them to you. I'll make sure you know. But they're mine. They're mine. There's six different ways that God does revelation in those verses. We're not going to go through them today. I give them to you so you can look at them on your own if you want to at a future date, because I know some of you do that, right? But Revelation 22:1 also gives us a little bit of this, making sure that you know. And when we look at that, and the angel, what? Showed me. We lightly accentuated this the other day. Why would the angel show you something? Because God wants you to know. We should pronounce the K. That's just me. He showed because he wants you to know. There's a river in life. This is at the end. Revelation chapter 22. It's the last chapter of the last book. It's the end of the book. End of the year. Last Sunday, we got to talk about end of the book. Last chapter. Last book. He showed me. He started showing me stuff. And why show them? So that they could learn and know. Prep. By the way, does he take John away? As soon as he has this dream, does he take John away? No, leaves him there. Why? Because he has more information. Do you know one of the reasons you come to church on Sunday? Well, they have really good coffee, Scott. Sugar and caffeine and whatever. There's a lot of great reasons. Fellowship? Fellowship a reason you come to church? Yeah. Okay. Worship? Okay. Pray? Yeah. Sometimes it's the only time you pray. Right? Somebody else leads you through it? I know. Hopefully that one didn't hurt too much. Do a little singing? Some of you come here and you actually work. What's that called? Service? Do you know one of the main reasons that we come to church? The Bible calls it preaching and teaching. Why? So that you know more stuff. And then he leaves us here. Why? So that we can use the things that he's revealed to us. When you have a revelation of information, right? It's been revealed to you. You take that and you go and you do something with it. Invite somebody to dinner. Invite somebody to church. Go help somebody. Come up with something. Read more. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were having a hard time. I said, really, what are you doing about it? I started reading Ecclesiastes. I was like, you're having a hard time and you went to that book? They're like, yeah, I feel better about myself when I read that book. Hey, whatever works. Whatever works. We need to enjoy that he took our place and that he tells us everything we need to know. Now, we have a little caveat here we got to make sure we cover. Does he tell us everything? No. I like to say in the range of things that are able to be known, there's like this much, right? Of this much, this was done to me. Okay, so I'm just returning the abuse or pass on the abuse. How much of this, if this is everything that can be known, how much of this do you know? Let's put the finger and the thumb together over here and make sure they're touching, right? The amount of stuff that's in between that's how much you know in this. And why would he give you so little? Well, if you're like me, you're questionable on the little that you do know, acting it out, living it out, being a blessing, whatnot. He's waiting for us to get some of that down. Then he'll give us a little more. He just gave a little, the crack just got a little bit. Could you tell? No, you couldn't. It didn't change at all visually. But he starts to give you a little more when you're ready, because you've responded, you've acted in obedience, and you continue to chase him. This passage here, Revelation 22, verse 1, continues. Verse 2, here we go. Through the middle of the street, in this vision, this dream that he's having of this heavenly place, on either side of the river, the tree of life and its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. We talked about this the other day when we looked at the tree of life piece of this. Leaves of the tree were healing for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. Wait, how many thrones are there then? Throne of God and the throne of the Lamb, that's two, will be in it. And his servants will worship him. I love this because it clarifies something. We know what happened to the tree of life. There's apparently water of life. There's a city. We get to go there. But you know what God's making sure we understand on this? He's really clarifying this. There's a couple thrones. Whose are they? Not ours. We think the same. Not ours. Why? Because I build thrones. I find thrones. I sit in thrones every chance I get. I'm a control freak. I'm power hungry, manipulative. Give me all the negative ones. No, don't. Give me the positive ones. Influential. Well, you try to be. But man, I want to take the reins. And God says, no. They were never your reins. And when it's all over, we're going to end up in perfection. You're still going to know this much. But it's going to be awesome. Except you're going to feel like you got attacked by the thrones. Because you won't have one. In fact, you're going to walk in and go, excuse me, are you the gardener? I don't know this. I don't know that. If you tell me, I'll go. I'll take it away. Last thing we want to see. Give us our fill-in, sir, James. We're going to see his face. Jesus leaves the garden, taking your only real throne. We think we're in control. We think that, you know, if we buy good gifts and we make a good meal and we smile, then they'll have a good time. That's not always true. I'm actually starting to believe that in God's reality, the word control for humans does not exist. All the things that I think I control, I tend to find out that it looked like I was in control. I may have had influence. I may have swayed it. But really, you're not in control. You're like the Oakland Raiders this year. Just not in control. Right? They've had a couple games this year where they failed to score a point. Which I think is awesome, because that means there have been several Sundays this year where I have scored as many points in the NFL as the Oakland Raiders. Now, some of you are like, Scott, they're in Vegas. I never will say Las Vegas, right? In life, there's a piece to us, that we need to realize we can't even score a point. We can't win. When we win, it is but by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Oh, somebody corrected me and told me I'm no longer allowed to say amen. You're supposed to say amen. I decided not to argue with them. Amen. I'm just going to say amen. No, she says amen. That's good. All right. We got to figure out, how do we relinquish our throne? How do we relinquish our control? How do we look to him as, what did Mary say? Call him my Lord. We got to get to that place. And here's the good news, folks. This is where you get to be in the garden. This is where you get to smell the garden, enjoy, and feel like you fit in. Because you're just like Mary. You're just like me. You can walk in looking for my Lord and then be like, that's the gardener. God can show up and do things and you attribute it to something else. You try to take control or influence something and you leave the gardener over on the side. Problem is, he's more than a gardener. He's a creator, sustainer. He's determined all things. And he keeps showing up every time we jack things up. Remember, all our names are Jack? He keeps showing up to fix those things, put us back on track, back on path, so that we get where? To the two thrones. Now, I ask you this. I beg you this. Do you need to wait till heaven to acknowledge the thrones? No. The Lordship of Christ? No. That's why the shepherds, the angels, the magi, so many people, the ox and lamb, the little drummer boy, they all showed up. Why? To acknowledge something greater than me is here. And I want to be close enough that I can smell it. I want to ask him questions. I want an interactive, immersive, intense, independent experience with him. That can start today. That's why Jesus keeps showing up on the scenes. That's why we have Christmas. That's why we have the cross. And that starts with a simple conversation between you and him. We call it prayer. And you just say, Lord, yeah, that's what I just called you. Lord. You can be goofy about it. You can be semi-serious about it. Say it however you want. There's no magic words. Okay? If there were, they were in Hebrew, you wouldn't know how to pronounce them. Well, you would. That's Levi. Uncle Levi. He's my second favorite Jew. Somebody asked me the other night, like, you can't say that in front of him, second favorite Jew. That disrespectful. Like, who's your favorite Jew? This is a person who knows. I'm a pastor. I said, my favorite Jew is Jesus. And like, I smiled. And they're like, oh, yeah. And they walked away. It was a lot of fun. But have that conversation with God. When you're having that conversation, and maybe you've already had that conversation, maybe one of the other conversations you have, one of the other topics that you bring up, where's my thrones, Lord? Where have I set up thrones? Where have I taken things and put them at the feet of my own throne? And what are those things that I might take those out, set them in front of you? What do I need to address with my spouse? What do I need to address? My negative thinking, fear in my heart, difficult relationship, mystery or uncertainty about future, kids. What are the things you need to talk to him about? Because he's never ending. And he's paying attention, and he's always showing up. In fact, for him, there's no end of the year or end of a series or end of a season. Christmas is every day. Easter is every day. And it's all heading to his thrones. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for all the different imagery that you give us, the many ways that we can see our relationship with you through comparison to stuff in real life. We don't really have any actual thrones in this country, Lord, but we know we set up our own. I pray that you would help us with them, really help us with us as we do our best to establish your throne, your rule, your authority in your reality. May it be our reality as well. Thank you for this year. And we pray for the year that is about to come. I pray, Lord, you would help us, especially with the questions that we have had about what has gone on, and then our hopes and questions about what is coming and might go on. I know for me, Lord, those are some of the things I want to put at the feet of your throne. We trust, Lord, anybody who needed to make that decision today has made that decision. If that's you, come see me after. Oh, that's what I'm here for. And then, Lord, we thank you for the offering that we are about to receive. We put it at the feet of your throne. Trust you for all of it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. May his be your only thrones. Amen. Amen. Go with him.